So speaking of the gospel, here's a news flash that should surprise absolutely no one. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short in some way. I don't think any honest person, I mean, you may say, yes, you know, I've never sinned, but you probably lie on your taxes too. I mean, honest people, I'm talking about honest people. I think all honest people would say, yes, I know that I've done things that are wrong. I've done things that I regret. I've done things that are offensive to God. And the Bible calls those things sins. And the Bible's clear that we've all done this in some way. If we've ever told a lie or shaded the truth, we've sinned. If we've ever taken anything that doesn't belong to us, we've sinned. If we've ever disrespected our parents, the Bible says, yeah, I know, I'm already guilty. The more I talk, the guiltier I get. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short. And this is something that in a moment of clarity and in a moment of honesty, we would all admit that we have offended God. Now, some do a good job of not looking like sinners. There are some who can put on a really good facade. And see, even just because we're all sinners doesn't mean we all look like sinners. Now, most of you look like sinners, I will admit. But there are some, if you go to certain places, you know, they do a better job at hiding it than others. There are some people, they just put it all out there. They are sinners, and listen, they know it, and they're not even going to make any attempt to hide it. Some care about it. Others don't. Some try to be a better person in one way or another. Others don't even try. Some live in guilt over things that they've done. I think the older you get, the more that becomes a reality. There are people in my 56 years that I have hurt and I really regret it. Things that I have said that I really regret. I think that's a part of living and a part of saying, I wish I had been kinder. I wish I had been more patient. I wish I had, I wish I had, I wish I had. Well, there's a important Bible verse that talks about these types of people that were coming to Jesus. Because there were some people who were living at the time. They were called Pharisees. They were religious leaders. And they did a really good job of hiding the fact that they were sinners. So much so that they had actually hypnotized themselves into thinking that they weren't sinners. And yet there were people who were coming to hear Jesus and they didn't need to be convinced. They knew what their need was. And in this little Bible story that begins in Luke chapter 15 in verse 1, it begins with these words. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. That seems harmless enough, but there was a problem here. Because these are people who everybody would have understood were out of step with God and out of step with their neighbors. These people, these tax collectors and sinners, were universally recognized as being despicable people. Tax collectors were people who were from their own community. They were their neighbors. And yet they were hired by Rome, the government of Rome, which the people despised, to collect their taxes, which they would take and they would give to the Roman government after taking a little taste for themselves. Turns out, I had to do some research on this, but it turns out that people didn't like taxes back then any more than they like them today. And tax collectors, because they were coming from the very same people who, from them, these were their neighbors, tax collectors were so despised that even their mothers didn't like them. Nobody liked tax collectors. Then there were these sinners. And the word sinners is a really nice word. It's a very kind word to describe the kinds of people that the Pharisees were talking about when they used this word. It was used of people who had a very low moral character, especially with regard to human sexuality. These were sexually immoral people. And they were coming to hear Jesus. And so you had tax collectors despised. You had sexually immoral people who were despised, looked down upon. But the thing is, they were coming to know, they were coming to listen to Jesus, and the one thing they had going for them is that they were sinners, but they knew it. They didn't have to be convinced. They were coming to Jesus because they knew that they needed help. But the religious leaders of Israel didn't know that they were sinners too. And so here's what the scripture says. These people were coming to hear Jesus, the tax collectors and the sinners. And the Pharisees and the scribes, these are the religious leaders. They grumbled, saying, "This man receives..." Can you imagine it? "And eats with them." What kind of prophet could this be? What kind of holy man could this Jesus be if he hangs around with people of such dubious character? They were horrified by this. They were all aghast and clutching their pearls. I don't know if they wore pearls, but if they had them, they would have clutched them with all the, all the passion that they could possibly muster. They could understand how Jesus would come and receive such august and godly people as them. They just couldn't understand how he would go and hang out, receive to himself people who were so despised, people who were so other than them, such ungodly people. They couldn't understand it. And so how is Jesus going to deal with this? How is Jesus going to explain to them what he's trying to accomplish? Well, he does it by doing what he did so many times. Jesus is the greatest communicator who ever walked this planet. And he did it by telling stories. And so when he understood that the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling that he was receiving these tax collectors and sinners, he told them a parable. A parable is a story that has a spiritual lesson that alongside, like parallel, has a spiritual truth that's been thrown right alongside the story. So you can get the story and you got the story, but if you get the spiritual truth, you've got the parable, okay? So he told them a story, and he was directing it toward those who were trusting in themselves that they didn't need anything particularly from Jesus. They were just kind of observing things, maybe, you know, presenting themselves so that they could supervise in case the situation warranted it. And so Jesus said this in an earlier parable. He told the story about these types of people. Here's what he said. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Well, there's the two kinds of people, right? And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed. Now imagine, the Pharisee's going to pray to God. And he says, "Okay, God, Lord, it's me. You're awful lucky to have me, I'm sure. Here's what I'd like to say to you, Lord." And this is how he prays. He says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners and the unjust and adulterers and even this tax. Oh, Lord, thank you so much. I mean, I'm not like him. I'm so much better than that. I fast twice a week," he went on to pray. "I give tithe, the 10% of everything that I get." But the tax collector, Jesus said, was standing afar off, and he wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. Shame. He didn't have to be convinced that he was a sinner. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, "God, be merciful to me. Give me mercy." You know what mercy is, right? Mercy is what we ask God for when we have no excuse. We plead the mercy of the court. We have no justification for what we just said. "I know I shouldn't have done it, and I did it. Have mercy on me." This sinner prays before God and he says, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." That's all he said. And then Jesus said, "I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Two kinds of people. There's the out in the open sinner, tax collectors, sinners. And they're coming to hear Jesus. And why are they coming? Because they know they have a need and they want Jesus to help them. They want to know something about, they know they're separated from their Father. They want to know how they can get back. They know they're far from home. They want to know how they can get home. And then there are the Pharisees, and they're sinners too, but they need to be convinced of it. They think that because they're better than that guy, that they still haven't offended God. And the interesting thing is that they're coming to hear Jesus too, but they're coming for a different reason. They're coming to try to find some fault with what Jesus is saying, to try to discredit him in some way. And guess what? When you're looking to find fault in someone, when you're looking to discredit someone, it usually doesn't take long. That's because we're all sinners. So they grumbled. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Okay, so, by the way, it's one thing to talk to a sinner, but to eat with them? Back in these days especially, I think it's still like this today, if I invite you to my home to eat, it's because we're going to have an intimate time. We're going to have a time of conversation, share time together, you know. To eat with someone meant to embrace them in a special way, to break bread with them, to spend time with them. Well, no. This would not do at all. The Pharisees were incensed by this. So, again, how does Jesus respond to their charge of cavorting with sinners? Well, he tells them a story, another parable. And here's the one that he told in this context. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.'" And then Jesus says, "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." The word repent means to change your mind. One moment you're going one way, you change your mind. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize this is not what God... I realize that I'm here for more than what I'm experiencing, that life isn't all about just enjoying myself and accumulating stuff. It's more than that. And I change my mind. I realize I have a need. I realize that I'm a sinner like those tax collectors and sinners did. And I say, "Lord, what do I need to do?" And Jesus is going to come back with a one-word answer: believe. And by that, he means believe that I've taken your sins away. And we'll get to that a little bit later. So this is where we are. This parable, this 100 sheep. He leaves the 99 by themselves and he goes after the one. But sin is very deceptive. We can have a tendency to justify ourselves. We can convince ourselves that we're fine without a shepherd. We might even convince ourselves, "You know what? I'm doing okay and I'm not lost." Often we can do this, like the Pharisees did, by comparing ourselves to people who are creepier than we are. And there's always someone creepier than we are. But that doesn't make us any less creepy. The truth is, until we come to Jesus, until we're reconciled with the shepherd, we're lost. So the out in the open sinner is always welcomed by Jesus, but the "I don't think I'm really a sinner" is also welcomed by Jesus. And Jesus hopes, desperately wants, everyone to realize their need of him. As he illustrates in this parable, the good shepherd is doing more than just welcoming people. He's searching for them. This is a picture of God's love, isn't it? He realizes that somebody that he loves is lost. Somebody that needs him is lost. And he goes out searching for them. He knows the sheep better than the sheep know themselves. He knows who's safe at any given moment in time. And he knows who's in trouble. And he's willing to leave those who are safe in a safe place in the open field and to go out in search of the one that's lost. Sheep are in trouble, whether they know it or not, but thank God there's a shepherd who's willing to go. And notice one other thing, one other little thing from this story that Jesus tells. Notice the joy and the rejoicing that accompanies finding that which was lost. There's great rejoicing. The shepherd takes the sheep. He puts it on his shoulders. He's rejoicing all the way home. When he gets home, he says, "Listen, guys, I found the sheep that was lost. I have him." Break out the celebration. This sheep that was lost has been found. And Jesus does something very, very, very unexpected. He really turns this story. Because everybody who's listening to him would have understood what a shepherd is and would have understood what sheep are and would have understood the context of shepherd and sheep, and that is the hills of Palestine, the fields of Palestine, the valleys of Palestine. But Jesus really flips the script because he ends his story by saying this: just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous persons that need no repentance. He takes this story and he moves it from the fields of Palestine to the very courts of heaven. And there's a little hint of sarcasm here too. Because obviously there's no one that doesn't need repentance. He's reaching for those Pharisees and he's saying, you guys are righteous, you're all set, you don't need any help. He's hoping by saying this they're going to understand, yes, we do. We've only put on this really good show in front of people. There's no one that doesn't need repentance. I know that's a double negative, but there's no one that doesn't need repentance. There's only two kinds of people, and you're in one of those boxes today. I'm in one of those boxes today. There are those who are sinners and know it, and there are those who are sinners and don't. It's that simple. Jesus is welcoming both. But there's something really beautiful about this story. As I was thinking, this is for those who have been around church and the Bible for a long time. This is a very, very, very famous story. And so every day this week as I was preparing, I was just reading it and reading it and reading it. And one thing that really blew my mind about thinking about this passage this week is something that I hadn't seen before in this way. And it's this. In this story is a beautiful picture, not of just a sheep that has lost something, its shepherd, but two parties who had lost something and desperately need to be reconciled. The shepherd, who is representing God in the story, is so distressed about this one sheep being lost that he goes out in search of it. God has lost something when we've strayed away, when we've wandered away, when we've allowed ourselves to live in sin without reconciliation, without repentance, without changing our mind. God has lost something. Two people had lost something. Yes, the sheep was lost, and the sheep had lost its shepherd. But the shepherd had lost something too. Something that he loved. Something that he desperately wanted to have back. The Bible tells me that me... You don't know me. You might be able to believe this if you don't know me. If you do know me, you won't be able to believe it. But I was created in the image of God after his likeness. The Bible says that God loved me so much that he sent his son into the world to die for me. Now that's something. Because God knows me better than I know myself. And I'm not worthy of that kind of love. This is the picture that I think is often missed in this beautiful parable. There are two people, two parties, that had lost something in it, and they need to be reconciled. Now, there's a story that was in, I'm on page 9, Steve, I know I've been jumping around. There's a story that was in the news recently, it really touched me. I know it went viral on the FaceTube and the U-book that you guys use. I don't have those things. But I know that this went viral, so I don't know if maybe you heard it, but there's a story that was really pretty amazing. Then it was picked up by ABC, NBC, and the different news outlets, and they reported it as well. It's just a fascinating story. In this, Jason Liggins passed away in October of 2015. He was in a one-vehicle car crash in Newport, Arkansas, and he was driving north on Highway 17 when his car ran off the road, drove into a ditch, and hit a tree. He had been a father to 19-year-old Chastity Patterson. She's now 23 years old, and she had a really difficult time with his death. She wrote that he never missed a school dance or a prom or my games. And yes, he would give me long talks about my mouth and attitudes. Weird. I think down south, maybe they have attitudes. The young people up here, we know that they're not. It's all sunshine, lollipops, and unicorns. But anyway, down south, where, you know, young people have attitudes. They would have to get a good talking to. Well, this is what happened. And she had a really difficult time when he passed. Now, grief is a difficult thing. There are, like, stages of grief. I think we all know that. But you know what people who actually deal with people who are going through grief understand? You can never predict how people are going to go through those stages. They might be in one stage for a really long time and then others for a very... And they may even mix up the stages. They might find that they're angry in the middle. We're very complicated, us human beings, created in the image of God. We all have our own process and we all have our own way. And if you have suffered loss recently and you know the sting of that, you know that people coming to you and telling you how to do it isn't always that helpful. Because you've got to go through this in your own timetable and in your own way. Well, she had a way. She had a way of dealing with the loss of her father. What she did was she began texting him every day, even though he was dead. She began texting him just as though he were alive. She did this for 4 years. Every day, every single morning, she would text her father, even though he had passed. And sometimes in the evening, she would text him an update if things had happened in a certain way during the day that was noteworthy. She did this for 4 years, and then on the anniversary, just before the anniversary of his passing, fourth anniversary of his passing, she texted this. "Hey, Dad, it's me. Tomorrow's going to be a tough day again. It's been 4 years since I lost you, and not a day goes by that I don't miss you. A lot has happened in that small time. I beat cancer, and I haven't gotten sick since you were here. Like I promised, I'm trying to take better care of myself. I finished college and I graduated with honors, and now I'm back and I'm finishing up again. I fell in love and I had my heart broken. You would have killed him. But I picked up my head and I became an even stronger woman, and I lost all of my friends along the way and I hit rock bottom. But somebody came into my life and saved me. I'm sorry I wasn't there when you needed me the most, but one day we'll have a chance to watch that game together. I'm kind of afraid of marriage because I'll have to walk down that long aisle alone, and you won't be there to tell me that it's okay. But I'm doing great, and you would be proud of the woman that I've become. I just wanted to say I love you, and I really do miss you." That's that's really touching, right? Breaks our heart to hear that. But then something happened that she never, could have never expected to happen. She got a response. And this is what it began with these words. It began with these words. "Hi, sweetheart." It said, "Hi, sweetheart, I'm not your father, but I've been getting all of your messages for the past 4 years. I look forward to your morning messages and your nightly updates. My name is Brad, and I lost my daughter in a car wreck in August of 2014. And your messages have kept me alive. When you text me, I know that it's a message that has come from God. I'm sorry that you lost someone that was close to you, but I've listened to you over the years and I've watched you grow and go through more than anyone. And I wanted to text you back throughout the years, but I didn't want to break your heart. You're an extraordinary woman, and I wish my own daughter could have grown up to become the woman that you are. I thank God for you every day, and I look forward to your updates. They remind me that there's a God and that it wasn't his fault that my little girl is gone. He gave me you. You push yourself every day and shine the light of God, which he gave you. And I'm sorry that you've had to go through all of this. But if it makes you feel any better, I'm proud of you." Now, Chastity didn't know that when somebody gives up a phone number, within 45 days it can be reassigned to somebody else, which is what happened in this case. But I think we can all agree that this connection, can we call it miraculous? There were two people here, and they had both lost something. They lost something profound. This young lady had lost a dad and was struggling with how to cope with that. And this man had lost a daughter and was struggling with how to cope with that. It reminds me of this parable that we read about Jesus and his sheep. The one that's lost. But the sheep is not the only one that's lost something. The shepherd has lost something too. Jesus told another story, even more famous than this one about the lost sheep. This one was about a lost son. Very, very famous. I mean, this may be the first time you've ever stepped into a church or heard the Bible, and you probably know this story. But listen to it in the continuity of the things that we've been talking about this morning. Jesus told them another story, same chapter. He's making a similar point. And he said, there's a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me. And so his father divided it between them, between the younger and the elder son. Not many days later, the young son gathered up all that he had, and he took a journey. He took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property, all that his father had given to him. He squandered it on reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. The money ran out. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. Now let's stop here just for a moment, because there's a lot to learn in just the beginning of the story. It describes a son who no longer wants to live in his father's house. And so what he says is, give me my inheritance. And you've got to understand, this was so insulting. This was such a terrible thing for him to say to his father, because inheritances aren't paid out until the father dies. So he's basically saying, give me my inheritance. I don't want to live here anymore. You're dead to me. And he heads off. The grass is greener over there. People are having more fun over there. I'll be happy over there. All of the happinesses of the world are being promised to me over there. And so this brokenhearted father, we have to understand that he was devastated by this request. He said, fine, I'm not going to force you to stay. He divided out for him his inheritance, and he said, here it is. So off the son went to sow his wild oats, as they say, and he gathered all that he had, took this journey, and he squandered everything that he had on reckless living, the Lord Jesus said. But when the dance is done, guess what you got to do? Got to pay the band. And when it was all said and done, his money was gone, and times began to be harder in the region. He couldn't find any work. Eventually, he resorted to feeding pigs. Now, this is a particularly, you know, I mean, for us, this being a pig farmer is being a pig farmer. This is a particularly humiliating thing for a Jewish man to do, because you might know that Jewish people have nothing to do with pork. This was like rock bottom. So, all the happiness that the world had promised him had proven to be a lie. He lived riotously, and he had imagined himself to be a free man, but none of that had really made him happy. Instead, he felt empty. Ever feel empty? He felt far from home. Ever feel far from home? He knew that he'd been made for more than this. And he began to think that he had to have some purpose beyond all of this. He started to think about the life that he had with his father in his father's house, and how he was lost and so far from home, and that all of the world had promised him. The world promised him a smorgasbord, and he's starving. And so finally he came to his senses, and he decided that he was going to return to his father and that he was going to beg his father to let him back into the house as a servant. He knew that there was no possibility of him being received as a son after the way he disrespected his father. And so that's what he did. He headed off for home. But what he could never have been prepared for is the reception that he would find there and how far love would reach for him. Jesus continues the story. Here's what he says. But when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him." His father sees him coming up the... Now you think, if that were me, I'm a father, I'd probably be in that living room saying, "Oh, so look who's back, Buster Brown. Coming back, you will grovel, son." That's not what we find here. Obviously, the father in the story represents the heart of God. And this is what it says. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quickly, bring the best robe and put it on him. And put the ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let's eat and celebrate, because my son was dead and now he's alive." And they began to celebrate. That sound familiar? Remember that earlier story with the sheep and the shepherd? Jesus said, "I tell you," in that parable of the lost sheep, "I tell you that there will be more joy, rejoicing. More joy in heaven over one sinner who changes his mind, who repents, than over 99 righteous persons that need no repentance." Now here's the thing. Take these two stories together. The sheep may have gotten lost, like an accident. The sheep, you know, sheep aren't known to be like intellectual giants. That's why humans are running the earth and not sheep. We're a lot like sheep in a lot of ways. The Bible tells us that. Like, my wife Mary and I never buy gifts for anybody at Christmas because we're two sheep. But, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry. Especially to the visitors. Those who come often are used to it. But there's an amazing thing happening here, if I can remember what it is. What was I saying? Yeah, we're like sheep. Yes, the sheep may have very well gotten lost by accident. And brokenhearted, the sheep realizes this is in trouble, but brokenhearted, the shepherd goes after it. You know what? The son, that was no accident. It was deliberate. He deliberately wanted to get away from the father. So there's a beautiful contrast between these two stories. But then the emptiness of the world sets in. And whether it was deliberate, whether our wandering is deliberate or whether it's accidental, whether we just lose our way and we're blindsided by it, eventually the emptiness sets in and the promises of the world fall flat. And when we come to our senses and realize that there's more to life than chasing happiness and collecting stuff, at last we begin our journey home. And this is what the prodigal son did. The father that we find when we get there is not an angry father that we might expect for having been treated so terribly. He's not embittered. That's the way we are. But that's not the way God is. We find a father who feels compassion for us and our waywardness and who rejoices over us just because he's got us home. Who runs to us while we're still a long way off. When we just turn and we make that step back toward home. When we begin our journey, as soon as he sees us, we have this picture of the Father not waiting for us to come groveling up the driveway, but running down to meet us. He doesn't receive us as servants. He doesn't punish us when we get there. But he receives us as sons and daughters. There are two people who had lost something in that story. The son had lost a father, but the father had lost a son. And so this is a beautiful picture of reconciliation. The picture that we find of God in this second story is not one of a seeking father, like we find in the story of the lost sheep, but it's one of a waiting father who's desperately waiting, hoping for us to come back up the drive. I met my wife more than 30 years ago. My wife is born and bred Maine. She lives up north. And when I met her, she was cleaning out lobster traps. And no, I'm only kidding. I'm just stereotyping. I'm just kidding. But I met her 30 years ago. And before we were married, while we were dating, and then after we were married, we would go up from time to time and visit her mom. Her mom is with the Lord now. But we would go to visit her mom. Her mom lived in Livermore Falls, up to Livermore Falls. Something really kind of blew my mind. These pictures were on telephone poles and trees everywhere. I mean, you could not go a half a mile. We're talking about Mary and I have been married for 35 years, not in a row, but you know, I mean, if you had, we've been married 35 years, and if you go up there today, you will see these pictures on these poles up in Maine. And I remember being really kind of blown away by this and confused by it, and come to find out that you can't drive a half a mile on any road in Jay, Livermore Falls, or any of the surrounding towns. You can't drive a half a mile without seeing one of these things. And I came to find out that these pictures are pictures that are replaced with a fresh picture each and every year, and they have been replaced for 33 years. You see, in May of 1986, a 17-year-old girl from the town of Jay, which was the neighboring town to Livermore Falls, where Mary was born and raised, this girl went missing on the night before her junior prom. Her father has been looking for her every day since.
It still comes down to only one thing. We haven't gotten her body home. I've never been able to give her a funeral. We have a memorial stone already at the cemetery. It's down there, side of her grandmother and grandfather and side of her mother. And someday I'll be there, but getting her home and being able to say, okay, now I know where she is.
Kimberly Moreau would have been 50 years old this year. The state police have searched many parts of Jay and Canton, Livermore Falls. All of these searches have yielded no results. Her father has dedicated his life to finding her and bringing her home. It's a terrible story. It was a dark, chilly Maine night, as you would expect in May, and Kimberly headed out with a girlfriend. This girlfriend, whose name was Rhonda Breton, told investigators that they had met up with two men in their 20s. One of them was local boy. Brian Enman was his name. Later that evening, Kimberly briefly stopped home. The only person that was home at the time was her sister, Kimberly, her older sister. Karen, her older sister. And she told Karen that she was only going to be out for about an hour, and she left all of her stuff there and got into a car. She left her purse, she left her keys, she left everything behind, didn't take a coat. Obviously, she wasn't planning on being out long. And her sister warned her, Mom and Dad are going to be home soon. You better make it quick. Investigators say that Brian Enman was the last person who saw Kimberly alive, but he insists he had nothing to do with the disappearance. He told police that he had dropped Kimberly off at the end of her street about a half a mile from home at 3 o'clock in the morning. But anybody who knows Kimberly knows that this is impossible. She was deathly afraid of the dark. As a matter of fact, their grandparents lived, they shared the same lawn. And she wouldn't even walk to her grandparents' house or home from her grandparents' house without someone standing on the porch and watching. So everyone knows this is wrong. Not only that, it was 38 degrees out that morning, and she only had the short sleeve shirt on, no coat, to ask to be dropped off a half a mile from home. Last May 2019, working on a new tip from a dying man, the police searched an old farm stand in Livermore Falls for some sign of Kimberly. Her father believed that this new tip, which he had received, was going to bring him the closest he'd ever been to bringing Kimberly home. A concrete pad had been poured for a farm stand the next day after Kimberly's disappearance, and there have been rumors persisting in town ever since. So the state police said that working on this tip and with some ground-penetrating radar information that they found, they decided to tear up the pad and to end these rumors once and for all. We've taken up the pad, and even with all of the latest technology there is, she's not there, her father sadly reported. He said likely the ground-penetrating radar had picked up some animal's den or something. But Kimberly's dad says that the search is far from over. Every spring, for 33 years, he has renewed, replaced, or repaired the posters bearing his daughter's face all around Jay and in the surrounding towns, using different color tape so that people can't miss it, covering it over with plastic so that the weather won't destroy it. He treks across Maine, hanging flyers, thousands of flyers, hung on telephone poles, store windows, trees. It's no exaggeration to say that he has devoted his entire life to finding his missing daughter since the night that she went missing. But he said, I'll continue doing it until the day that I can't do it anymore, because it's my child.
I can't stop. It's my daughter. It's the only thing I can do. I will keep doing it.
Richard's signs are titled, Please Help Bring Kim Home.
Now, I don't know why I started to think about this over this last week as I was preparing for our morning together today, but I think it has a lot to do with this image of the father who desperately, desperately, desperately wants to find his daughter. I think this is what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the father who had lost a son, and when he talked about the shepherd who had lost a sheep. I think he wanted us to see how important it is. It's important to us, even though we don't always see it, but I think Jesus wanted us to see how important it is to God that we come home. If we've strayed, if we've wandered away, if we've never made our peace with the Father. We don't have a God who has a clenched fist of judgment, but a God who welcomes, who searches, and who patiently waits, waiting to see his children walk up the way, so that he can run out, cover our neck with kisses, and say, yes, you're home. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice. Don't you understand? I know you had lost me, but I'd lost you too. Let's celebrate together. Now, we talked about two kinds of people when we began our time together this morning. We talked about those that know they're sinners. And we talked about those who are sinners but don't know it. If you're one of those people in the first group, if you in an honest moment would admit, yeah, I know that I've offended God, and I know this, I mean, there's got to be a God. I'm not going to stand here this morning and try to convince you that God exists. I'm just going to tell you that he does. I'm not going to stand here this morning and try to convince you that he created you in his own image and really, 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 really loves you. I'm just going to tell you he does. You either understand that this morning or you don't. But if you're a person who understands that they've never seen anything make itself, and this universe didn't make itself, And there's got to be a God, how impossible as it seems to understand what that God is and who he is and what he's like. And if you would admit, I know that the choices that I've made have offended that God, then you're in that first group. Sure, you're a sinner, but you know you are, and that's a really good thing. And then the other group are people who are still trying to figure it out. And maybe you are arguing against the fact that they have a need like that. Whoever you are this morning, God wants to welcome you. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to say it very quickly, and I'm going to give you a little bit of time to think about it, because Joy and Lori and Terry are going to come up and sing a song for us. The Bible tells us that God created us for a relationship with himself. The beautiful picture that we have with God and people in the earliest chapters of Genesis is of God walking together with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. There was a beautiful fellowship together, but we all know the story. Adam and Eve chose to walk away from God. They disobeyed God. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had forbidden. And so now, because God is holy and because God is perfect and he loves us but can have nothing to do with sin, we were separated from the God who made us. And then we have this beautiful story that comes into the New Testament where the Bible talks about God's own son, Jesus, stepping into the world. God's own son. And the Bible says when he comes into the world, he began to teach and call people to himself and tell people stories like this, because God had been misrepresented by the religious folks of the day. This is what the Father was like. And the Bible says that Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that all who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is a big book. It's a big book. But it's got a very basic core message. Here's the core message. We're all desperately in need. We're all sinners. God can have nothing to do with sin, but he loves us so much that he sent his son into the world to bear our sins. And here's what the Bible tells us, that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, for the 6 hours that he was on that cross, he had done no wrong. He had no sin. He was the sinless one. And in the 6 hours that Jesus was on that cross, especially those last 3 hours when the sky grew dark, and a supernatural blackness covered the earth, and people couldn't even see their hand in front of their face. They heard him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? They heard him crying out in the darkness. And what was happening, the Bible explains to us, is that every filthy sin that I've ever committed was being put upon the sinless one, and he was paying the price for that sin in my place. Jesus was dying in my place. Jesus was offering the sacrifice that I owed. And not only me, but sinners who know they're sinners, and sinners who don't know it yet. Every single person in this room, all of our sins were put upon Jesus, and he paid the price. The last thing that he said on the cross is one word in the Greek, in the original, the language that he was speaking. Three words in our translation. He said, it is finished. And what he meant by that is everything necessary. Imagine it. Everything necessary for you to come home. It's done. The thing that separated you from your father, your sin, I bore upon the cross. So the Bible says that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, so that all who believe. This is the one thing that God requires of us, that we believe that when Jesus was on the cross, it was no myth. It was the work of a father who desperately wanted his son home. The work of a shepherd who desperately wanted to find his sheep. It was the work of a God who truly loves his people. And although they were lost, whether they know it or not, and straying from their father, he had lost people that he truly loved. God so loved. That's what God's like. That's what God is like. When Jesus went to the cross, friend, he did it for you. And he did it for people worse than you. He did it for people like me. He bore all of our sins. And here's what he asks you this morning. Do you believe? Do you believe? As I said, I'm not going to try to convince you of anything this morning. I just simply want to invite you. Only God can convince us of our need for himself. And if you feel this morning that hearing what's been presented, hearing the scriptures, hearing these stories that our Lord Jesus shared, maybe you're at a place where you would say, you know something? I didn't come in here expecting to do anything. I saw recently an interview with Kris Kristofferson. Do you know who he is? He's a songwriter, right? Wrote like some of the most wonderful songs, heartfelt songs. And in this interview, he talked about one time that he was invited to go to church, and he was at a really particularly difficult time in his life. And he said, I went in, and he says, there was this guy up there preaching, and he was saying, now, if you feel like you need to confess Jesus, and he's like, I'm going to be the last guy in this place confessing Jesus today, and you might want to come on up, and you might want to, and he goes, it would be a cold, they'd be playing hockey in hell before I am going to go up to the front. And by the end, he found himself right there asking Jesus for forgiveness. Now, maybe you didn't come here expecting to do anything, and that's fine. But maybe you feel something happening within your heart. Maybe you feel your heart strangely warmed. I'm not going to ask you to come up. Nobody ever got saved by coming up. I'm going to ask you to do what Jesus said and to believe. I'll lead you in a prayer to try to help you to express that. But if you're here this morning and you feel, yeah, I know that I've offended God and I want to make my peace with God. I want to know that there's a home in heaven waiting for me when I die. I want to tell God that I believe the cross was for me. I'd like to give you the opportunity to do that in our closing moments here. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with us just for a moment? If the person that I described today is you, if you feel that you need to make your peace with God, today is your day. Today is the day that you need to have a spiritual birthday. You can pray something like this. Pray in the privacy of your heart. God will hear your prayer. Now, the prayer doesn't save anyone. It's the faith that's leading you to pray the prayer that does, the believing. But this is a wonderful way to articulate that faith to God. You can pray something like this, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have failed many times. But this morning, I understand something differently. This morning, I see Jesus, your Son, coming into the world, living a perfect life, teaching, and then going to a cross that he didn't deserve. I believe that when he was on the cross, he was dying for me. That he was taking my sins. Jesus, I want to know you. Come into my life. I believe that you died for me. That you were buried. And that you rose again from the dead on that day that we remember as Easter. Jesus, come into my life. Make me whole. I'm putting my faith in you this morning. I'm coming home. Make a home in heaven for me, Lord. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, as many of us have at different times in our life, I prayed that prayer more than 30 years ago. We're going to go upstairs after. We're going to have some coffee together. We have some desserts up there and different things. Come on up and let's talk about the decision that you've made or any questions that you have. God does a beautiful job of showing, revealing himself to us when our hearts are just open to receive it. Amen?